which is an acronym for something that I can't remember right now, or I probably could, but I'd mess it up. Thank you. There you go. So as I'm sure that cleared up everything, but no, not at all. But it was it's been a three-year process, and it was about ordination, and so I had to go and be interviewed by 11 people, and I have to be honest, when I had that image in my mind, I thought of every movie I'd ever seen where somebody was on parole. And there was like one guy just sitting there in a chair and in a panel of people. It wasn't quite that bad. It was a big long table, looks like our table downstairs, but it was longer and it was surrounded by people. And Julia and I had to sit at the head of it, and then they just asked a bunch of questions. But everything worked out funny. It all worked out fine. It was funny how many people asked me, what happens if you fail? So thanks for that vote of confidence. I appreciate that. But, you know, as it worked out, everything was good, and they voted, and so this summer I will be ordained. And then, but you can still just call me Pastor John, please. I don't need to be called Reverend. Thanks. So today we are going to read Romans 9:19-29. It is, depending on your perspective, it could be a very challenging passage to read. Hopefully, once we get through it, maybe some hearts will be changed. Hopefully. Oh, finally moving into page 9:18. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for the special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of this wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as it is it says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. It's a very interesting way to finish off that passage, because it brings to mind a time when God seemed very destructive in his judgment of the people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. But we have to remember who we are. What is our view of the throne? Have you ever been to one of those churches where the pastor or the priest speaks from a highly elevated column? I know when we went to our oldest son's wedding, it was at an Anglican church, and you know, they have, you know, it looks like an Anglican church. And then where the priest actually spoke was elevated even more. Now, I've heard stories of, I believe they're Presbyterian churches, where in one particular, it was comically high. It was like 20 feet in the air. So the pastor, he would have to like walk all the way up this ladder to get up to the top of this pulpit. So that, and the idea is so that everybody has to look up to the Word of God. Now, I think, and I know you, I usually don't like to say I think, but I'm trying to be gentle. I think that we have a tendency to take a moral high ground when we think about some of the things that God has done in the past. We like to look down on the Word and say, well, I would have done things a little bit differently. I think that the moral choice would have been to show more mercy, more patience, and more kindness. But we already know that God is showing us an immeasurable amount of mercy and patience and kindness. But for some reason, when it comes to things that we read that he's done, when he finally says enough is enough, we're like, well, you know, God, you probably could have done better. Has anybody ever said, maybe they haven't said it out loud, but maybe they thought, well, maybe God could have shown a little bit more love. When we read through the book of Job, not that I'm planning to with you, but when you read through it, you hear this story of a man who lost everything, and all of his friends say, oh, you should just give up on God. And he spends his entire time complaining to God. And God admires that he still is directing his criticism to God. But eventually God has enough, and he says, all right, I'm going to tell you how it is. Like, where were you when I set the foundation of the world? And he just goes on and on for, I think it's the 3 chapters. And God just says to Job, he says, where were you when I was doing all of these things? Where were you when I created all of these, the animals and the universe? What were you? You were nothing. And it is true that God truly does have that amount of power. Have you ever been in a situation where you were the either physically stronger or intellectually stronger, and you had to show mercy? You had to come down to some level, somebody else's level? God does not have to do what he has promised he would do for us. He could, if he wanted to, do whatever he wanted. But we have a tendency to read through this passage, and especially starting in 22, it says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? He very well could. But the author is saying, what if? What if God did this? He's not saying that he has done it. He's saying he could very well do it. It is in his authority to do what he pleases. But the author is saying, what if God did this? And we say, well, look at it. It says right here in Scripture that God has made some set them up for destruction. But the author is asking, what if he did? But if we look at Scripture, if we look throughout the story, is that the characteristic that we see of God? Is that what God represents to you when you look through his word. Because the characteristics of God say, yes, I could do these things because I have created all things. Nothing exists without my say-so. But the characteristics of God say that I love you, that I care deeply for you, that when the creation of the world was formed, when you were knit together in your mother's womb, that God loved you, that he decided before the first day that he was going to make a way. Because he is not surprised by what we have created here. He knew beforehand, he knew as he was creating, that he was going to send his son to die for you. He knew that we would trip, that we would stumble, that we would hate. But he chose to love. He chose to send his son to come in human form, God in human form, to come into this world. He was born in a barn. The king, the creator, the one who spoke existence into life, came and was born with a bunch of animals, a bunch of farm animals. Now, I haven't spent, as I've told you, I did work on a horse farm, but I didn't grow up on a farm. But I can tell you, it stinks. Especially when you're cleaning those stalls. And I can't imagine that, you know, the health and safety board was really high on everybody's list of priorities 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in a barn, in a busy time. I'm pretty sure that it stunk, that it was a mess, and that it was horrible. And God still chose that was the way that he was going to enter the world. He deserved to enter the world as a king. But he chose the lowest form of entry. He did that because of his love for you. He lived a life that was full of temptation, and just everywhere he went, he encountered friction until finally he willingly handed himself over to the authorities to die so that you could be reconciled to the Father. Before anything happened, before you were even born, he was already making a way for you to be reconciled. That is why his love is unconditional. We talk a lot about God's love, and there is also repentance. We need to repent to receive that love. And while some people might say, well, that's not very unconditional, it seems as though there's conditions to it. And that would be true if Christ had not yet died, and if God was waiting for us to repent before he gave his life. But he didn't. He gave his life for each and every one of us long before we were ever born, long before we had the chance to sin, long before the chance we had to repent. And that is God's unconditional love, that even if you don't accept it, even if you choose not to repent, Christ has already died. He already chose to die for you. And yet when we read this passage, we like to focus on, well, he could destroy us if he wanted to, and some people he does. But that is not the characteristic of who God is. That is not why we're all gathered here We haven't all gathered here because we're so happy about the destructive qualities of our God. We've gathered here today because of the love that our God has for us, the love that he has shown to us endlessly, long before we ever turned to him. He was loving us. His Holy Spirit continues to push and to knock on the door of our hearts, to ask us, to invite us into a deeper relationship with him. He's not telling us. He's not forcing us into something. He's asking us for our benefit. There's no benefit to Christ for us. Like, it's all for our benefit, so that we can be reconciled to God. Christ is already there. He's already on the throne. We do not have the moral high ground. When we read Scripture, we're like, oh, no. I would have done things better. I would have done things differently. To be perfectly honest, I probably would have, because I sure wouldn't have sent my son to die for this world. Because there is nothing that this world has done that is deserving of God's love. Because we have turned our back on God at every possible chance we get. The only good things that we have done in our life are those things that we have surrendered to God and the Holy Spirit has worked through us. As soon as we start to think, well, yeah, no, I've got a list of great things that I've done, that's when we begin to see ourselves as morally righteous. We begin to see ourselves as morally superior to our neighbor. And I've told you before, and I will tell you again, that is, if that's the attitude that we carry to the throne, we will be sadly mistaken. We will not hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We will hear the words, "Away from me, you evil doer." And when we try to say, "But God, we've done these things. We prophesied in your name. We gave in your name." He will say, "I never knew you." One of the things when I was in my interview, might not come as a shock, but I said some things that they didn't necessarily think were so great. because I like to speak my mind, and people pleasing isn't really high on my list of priorities, because I'd much rather please God, and so I'll speak the truth. And so some of the things that I said, they were like, well, can you expand on that? Can you speak a little bit further into that? And I would share my opinion, and they would say, well, that's not really what we think in the Wesleyan Church. But I was willing to listen. And I was willing to say, well, yeah, if that's, like, that's not a salvation issue, these issues that they had. And so if those are the rules that they want to abide by, I said, then I can abide by those rules. That is not something that's I'm not going to allow those things to stand in my way of walking closer with God. And they said when they emailed me to tell me that they had decided that they were going to suggest me to be ordained. They said, we appreciated your willingness to hear and accept another side. And that is something that we all need to do. I've shared before in the past how my professor told me that we were all at least 20% heretic. And we all like to laugh and say, yeah, until we get challenged. And then all of a sudden it's like, nope, no, I'm right on that, I'm right on that, and I'm right on that. But we're not always right. We're not standing on the on that 20-foot pulpit. And even the priest that's up there, it's the word. The word is what stands firm. It's the word of God that is morally just. And it is his character that has brought us here today. So regardless of when Scripture paints what we might feel to be a negative view of God, it's our responsibility to look deeper. We can, I've talked to my brother, who I've told you is not a Christian. He's like, oh, I read through the Bible. He told me that way back when he was in his 20s. I'm going to be honest with you. I've never seen the guy read anything. I don't know how he read through the Bible, because it took me a long time. And he was like, oh, yeah, I read through it. And I don't believe it. It's very easy to read through and just see the words and say, yep, and take things out of context in one verse at a time. But when we apply that lens of God's characteristic and how his life has been laid out for us, it begins to change the way that we think about what is said. It's true. He could, if he wanted, snap his fingers and we would take our last breath. But he has chosen not to. He has chosen to love and show mercy and compassion. And that is what he has called us to follow. He hasn't called us to be judgmental. He hasn't called us to point fingers. He has called us to make disciples, to share our witness, to share the love that we have received from him with the world. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Because on our own, we are not morally superior. What they got, we deserved. We deserve just as much, because God, we like to grade our sin. We like to say that, oh yeah, we got this big list here, and you got these seven deadly ones over here. As long as I don't do any of those, I'm good. But God says that sin is sin. And so there's not one person here that on their own merit deserves reconciliation. It is only through the gift of Jesus Christ that we can be in his presence, that we have any hope of reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that every morning you restore to us your promise. Your promise to love us, to have our interests, to take our burdens. Lord, we thank you, and we are grateful, and we show our appreciation through our surrender to you. Lord, that you would live through us. That that when people encounter us, they would see you. They would see that you are the light and you are life. That we are different because of our surrender, not because of our good works. Lord, we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.